That's the women that are clapping on that one. Huh? My big fat Greek wedding. Well, it's a goodie. Good morning. Good to see you today. Great day. You want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. Several years ago, the Gallup Poll organization asked American adults this question. I'll have them put it up on the screen. Do you agree or disagree with this statement? A wife should submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband. Now, just to yourself, how would you answer that question? Do you agree with it or disagree with the statement? And maybe we would see some differences along gender lines on the answer to that question. Well, the results of the poll were that 69% of the respondents, 69% disagreed with the statement. Then they asked the same question, but this time they reminded the respondents that the statement is taken from the Bible. Now, if you didn't know that when I asked the first time, does it make any difference to you? Would that change your answer or not? With the poll respondents, it did make a slight difference. Instead of 69% disagreeing with the statement, now about 60% disagreed with the statement. How about you? Are you in the majority or in the minority on this question? Today is part two in our series, Church Taboos and Sacred Cows. And our issue for the day is male and female gender roles. Is the idea of the man as the head of the household hopelessly outmoded? For many, this question was settled decades ago. It's a no-brainer. Of course, since men and women are equal, women should be able to do anything that men do, and neither should be expected to submit to the other. Case closed. Let's move on to the next issue. But is the case really closed? The title of the message today is Gender Wars: Who's the Boss? Today we're looking at the original design of male-female roles according to the Bible. Now, if you're listening to this message, either here or through getting a CD or maybe on our podcast, and you're not a Christian believer, it may seem odd to you that on a topic such as this, in which so much has happened in the past 100 years, so many changes, that we would follow a book like the Bible that's thousands of years old. Isn't it hopelessly outdated? Well, let me explain. We believe, as Christians, that the Bible is not simply a book that is the product of human authors, though human authors were definitely involved. But the Bible is also the eternal, unalterable Word of Almighty God. And this is not just a feel-good belief that we've come up with, like a child believes in the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. We have good reasons and evidence for this belief. And because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we take it as the owner's manual for life. It never gets outdated because it's from God. It's our standard of right and wrong, whether a society agrees with it or disagrees with it or laughs hysterically at it or trembles at it. It doesn't matter. Philosophies, cultures, trends, fads, movements, even nations come and go, but God's word remains. God is the designer of human beings. He's the creator. And the Bible gives us designer gender roles for men and women. Well, what does it say about this topic? Well, it's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing that you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Male and female are designed equal, yet different. What exactly does that mean? Well, we're going to look at this in three stages. Stages that we find in the Bible itself. Let's look at God's design for gender in these three stages. They correspond to the points in your outline. The first one is, the first stage is the original design. And in the original design of man and woman, we find that men and women are equal yet different. When I got my iPhone a few months back, by the way, once you get one of these things, I mean, man, you become so dependent on them. But I was told at the time that I could get it with the back cover either being black or silver or white. Didn't matter which I chose. Obviously, it was only an external kind of a thing because it's all the same inside, unless we're talking about, you know, different gigs or whatever. I'm not getting into that. But they're totally equal to each other because they're all iPhones. They all have the same capabilities. In the same way, men and women are both a certain brand of God's creation, actually the top of the line, because both men and women are, and this is the key phrase, created in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 27, actually verse 27 alone, says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this is not said of any other creatures that God created. Only human beings. To say that we're created in God's image doesn't mean that we're some sort of a facsimile of God, as though God is some giant man or woman in the sky. No. The Bible teaches that God is spirit. He is not physical. He doesn't have human parts. What it means is that we have been created with the faculties to represent God here on earth. Sort of like we're his deputies. Now that's an awesome privilege and responsibility. He's put us in charge here on earth as his representatives. And it means that we're the top of his creation. But it also means that we can never say, it forever puts to rest the idea that either male or female is somehow inherently superior to the other. No, we're both the top brand. Man and woman were created equal. But in case you haven't noticed, there are some differences between men and women. There are, of course, the physical differences. But that's not all. There are also many other kinds of differences. Years ago, toy manufacturers were told by radical feminists that they needed to quit trying to sell dolls to little girls and trucks and G.I. Joes to little boys, but they needed to try to mix things up. And they told the toy manufacturers that if given the chance, boys would want to play with dollhouses, and little girls would want to slam trucks into the walls and all that sort of stuff. But it didn't work. They actually tried that. They did all kinds of tests and experiments, but it didn't work. No matter how much they tried, boys still wanted to behave like boys, yelling and grunting and destroying and building and conquering. And girls still wanted to play with their kinds of toys. Why? Because though God created men and women equal, He also created them different. God has used, I hate to use the word, discrimination. There's a good meaning to that word, not racial discrimination, but in the sense of using discernment, different strokes for different folks. He has decided, for example, that men will not be able to bear and nurse children with their bodies. That's just a fact. That's the way it is. I can't say I'm sorry about it myself, but that's just the way it is. We're told that because a woman's vocal cords are shorter than a man's, typically, that she can actually speak with less effort than he can. Shorter vocal cords not only cause a woman's voice to be typically higher pitched, but they also require less air to become agitated and make the sound of your voice, making it possible for her to talk more with less energy. I make no comment, I'm just reporting the facts. It's just the way it is. Guys, you ever notice that when you come home and you've had a tough day and you just want to chill, you want to fall into that big lazy boy chair and maybe watch a ball game or something, and the wife wants to what? Talk, right? Well, see, she's used up less energy doing that during the day. All right. Enough on that. In the original design, God created men and women equal yet with different roles. Genesis chapter 2 talks about this. This is a good thing. Adam, for instance, was given the job of tilling the ground in the garden. He was also given the role of naming his wife and teaching his wife about what kinds of fruit that they could eat in the garden and the one tree that they weren't supposed to eat anything from in the garden. That was his responsibility to tell her about that. This clearly put man in the defining spiritual leadership role in the relationship. But he was not created as a dictator. She was not created as a doormat, but as a partner. Genesis 2 says that she was created out of a rib from the man, right from his side, to be at his side. She was not created out of his foot so that he could stomp on her, nor out of his head bone so that she could rule over him, but out of his side so that she could be beside him as a partner. And both have a leadership role to play because both were created in God's image. It's just that their roles are different. Women obviously have the leadership role when it comes to procreation, for example. But the man's leadership role is in providing sustenance and direction to the family. This is the way God originally intended male and female relationships to be like, equal yet different. That's the original design. But let's look at stage 2 of God's design for the creation. Point number 2 on your outline. And this is the twisted design, or we might call it the broken design. And this includes domination and conflict. I was counseling a man once who was having major problems in his marriage. And one of his favorite Bible passages to quote to his wife was this one, Genesis 3:16. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so he would say to her, See, I'm supposed to rule over you. You wonder why they were having problems. I said to him, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Actually, I loved being the bearer of bad news in this case. But I said, let's take a closer look at that passage. Genesis chapter 3. I said, what's going on in that chapter? He said, well, Adam and Eve have just sinned, and God is now kicking them out of the garden and telling them how hard it is going to be for them from now on. That's right, I said. What are some of the disciplines that God imposes on them? Well, he said, the man is going to have a hard time harvesting his crops. He's going to have to deal with thorns and thistles and droughts. And the women, they're going to have pain, lots of pain in childbirth. And people are going to die. I said, yes, that's right. And did you notice, I said, that right in the middle of all of that is the verse that you've been quoting to your wife. All of those negative things are part of sin's curse brought on humanity as a result of our stupidity of sinning against God in the garden. Let's look at these things. Effects of sin's curse that are mentioned in Genesis 3. First of all, there's bad crops. Now, what do we do with that situation? Well, we try to correct it. We try to find better ways to farm the fields, to build better plows, to irrigate the fields. We try to find ways to cut down on the pests so that the crops aren't ruined. We do all different kinds of things to correct that bad situation. And then, of course, there's painful childbirth. What do we do with that? Well, we try to find ways to make childbirth less painful, less dangerous for women. Medical advances, midwives, things like epidurals and all these kinds of things. You take these childbirthing classes, all aimed at making childbirth less dangerous, less painful, as good as it possibly could be under the difficult circumstances. And then what about death? Genesis 3 says that we're going to die. We're going to return to the dust from which we came. Well, what do we do with that? Well, obviously, we try to help people not to die. We try to look for cures for diseases and help people to live longer. And we come up with diets and exercises that will help people to be healthy rather than just giving into these things. I said, the verse you are quoting to your wife is not God's design, it is sin's curse. Something God expects us to correct and improve, not give in to. In fact, the conflict sin brought about works both ways in male-female relationships. Look at the way that the New Living Translation translates that verse that my friend was quoting to his wife, Genesis 3:16. I think this really brings out the meaning of the original Hebrew. And you, he's talking to the woman, and you will desire to control your husband. Your desire will be to your husband. It's a desire to control, but he will rule over you. In other words, she's going to try to manipulate him, but he will stomp her down and rule over her. This is not a good thing. This is what we have seen in the history of the world. We've seen men beating down their wives, kind of holding them down. If you notice different cultures, some, when a man walks down the street, his wife has to follow him, like 10 feet behind him. And in many cultures, women are considered second-class citizens, actually inferior to their husband. This is where it began, and it's not a good thing. This is the battle of the sexes. Husbands, if you think being the head of the home means giving orders to a subordinate who simply has to obey with no input, no question, that is not God's design for marriage. And women, if you think that you're the neck that just turns the head, you know, by various manipulative things, that's not God's design. Anytime pressure or manipulation or threats or demands or authoritarianism is brought into the game, God's design is being violated. It's sin's curse. It's the twisted design. Well, let's look at stage three of God's design for gender. Point number three on your outline. It goes like this: the restored design. Equal in Christ, different in roles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. This is a great one to read together. Why don't we do so? There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the New Testament position. This is the restored design. I love the word restored. It reminds me of grand old homes that were once stately and beautiful, but then became run down and shabby until someone came along and said, I'm going to restore this place. I'm going to bring back its former glory. Now, that's been done with some of the homes right here in Utica. If you drive down Cass Avenue there, you will see homes that at one time, not too long ago, were an eyesore, shabby, run down. And you thought, man, why doesn't somebody just bulldoze those places? But now that they've been restored, fixed up, painted up, they look so nice and they're like eye candy, decorating the neighborhood. The beautiful architecture just kind of jumps out at you. I was driving around in Romeo yesterday and saw the same sort of thing. Older homes that when I was a kid, we used to drive up through Romeo on Van Dyke there up to our family farm. The homes then didn't look so good, but now many of those homes have been restored, and you kind of gawk at them as you drive by. Well, today, many people have given up on God's design for male-female relationships because they think it's outmoded and oppressive. It looks to them shabby and broken down. But unfortunately, they've confused God's design with sin's curse. And unfortunately, folks, a lot of Christians have confused the twisted version for the true version. And so we've kind of allowed the neighborhood to get run down and given the name of Christ a black eye. That's happened. And so many people today scoff at God's design, and they try to replace it with an unbiblical model of equality, a model that says everyone is equal, and by that they mean that everybody has to be the same. I take your role, and you can take mine, and we just mix things up, and there are no real role differences. Well, the biblical model in Christ is equal in Christ, but different in roles. Before God, men and women are on equal footing. Man is not better than woman or worse than woman. Jesus modeled this in his earthly ministry, you know, in that time and in that culture. Women were considered inferior in many ways. In an often recited Jewish prayer, the man would say, "Lord, thank you that you did not make me a slave or a pagan Gentile or a woman. Thank you for making me a man." And that was the prayer. That was part of the religion. Women were not considered worthy of educating beyond just the basics. But Jesus came and turned this on its head. He taught women right along with men and numbered them with his disciples. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared first to women, even though at the time a woman's testimony wasn't even allowed in a court of law. It wasn't considered reliable enough. Jesus clearly operated according to God's original design, not according to sin's curse. Women participated in Jesus' ministry and in the early church as prophets and deaconesses and prayer leaders in the local congregations. Let me just give you one example. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. You can help me out when you get to the yellow print. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And so, in the age of the Spirit, the age of the church, men and women share in ministry. But, on the other hand, Jesus and the apostles and the early Christians still observed God-given differences between males and females. When it comes to providing sustenance and direction, Scripture teaches that men still have the primary leadership role. For instance, God sent Jesus to earth to be born as a man rather than as a woman, to represent God to humanity. All of Jesus' 12 apostles were males because they would be the primary leaders in the church. And we see that in the New Testament, that the primary leadership roles in the church are for men. And the same is true in the home. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, please leave that up on the screen there for a moment. Notice that there is male headship here. But notice also that it's nothing like sin's curse. The husband is not told to rule over his wife, but to love her and to lay down his life for her, the way Christ laid down his life for the church. How did Jesus love the church? He loved the church by giving his life for her, by dying in the place of us on the cross and rising from the dead. He said, "I will take your punishment upon myself." That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed himself totally for her. And husbands, that's how we're supposed to lead and love our wives, by laying down our lives for them. The woman is not told to grovel to her husband, but to submit to him, the same way the church submits to Christ. This is God's design restored. But now it's even better. because Christ himself is within us, empowering us to live for him. We're going to move now into the communion part of our service. We have a little shorter of a message on Communion Sunday because it's the third Sunday of the month. And we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to ask the elders here to help me out and musicians to help me out up on the platform. What we do here every month on the third Sunday of the month is we celebrate the Lord's table. We take this bread, which stands for Jesus' broken body that was sacrificed for us. This cup stands for his blood that was poured out for us, for our salvation. And we do this because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And when we do it, we're making a statement to ourselves and to everybody around us. We're saying, Jesus is my sustenance. He's my food and drink. I have taken him into me, just as I would take food into me. I've taken him into me as my Lord and Savior. And that's why this table is for all those who have made that commitment. If you're not yet a believer, you haven't made that commitment, just let the elements pass you by, because you don't want to make a statement about yourself that isn't true. Better yet, if you're here today and you say, I would like to make that commitment, and today can be that great day that you make that most important of all decisions, to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the one who died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. If you make that commitment today, you become a follower of Christ. And today is your spiritual birthday. Well, why don't we bow our heads and thank the Lord for these elements here. Father, I thank you that Jesus laid down his life for us. He took our punishment upon himself, paid the penalty for our sins, so that by receiving him, we can be saved. We can spend eternity with you. Father, I pray for the husbands here, for myself included, that we would love our wives just like Christ loved the church, that we would lay our lives down for them, that we wouldn't consider ourselves a dictator or somehow superior, but that we would lead with love. We would lead by sacrifice. We would lead by example. And Father, I pray for the wives that are here today, or those that will be wives someday, that they, Lord, would look at this as not a bad thing, but as submitting as the church submits to you and leading in the capacities that you have called us to lead, called them to lead, Lord. We thank you for these elements, the bread and the cup. We confess to you our sins, Lord. We know it's because of our sins that Jesus died. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for this cup. In Jesus' name, amen.